is to Romans chapter 9, and we'll begin our reading with the first verse and read through verse 18 before we go back in the Old Testament to our text in Proverbs, the 29th chapter. Romans chapter 9, we will begin reading with the first verse, and then we will read through verse 18. Let us stand together for the reading of God's holy and inspired word as we show our reverence to Him who speaks to us infallibly and authoritatively in His holy word. I'm telling you the truth in Christ, I am not lying, my conscience bearing me witness in the Holy Spirit. But I have great sorrow and unceasing grief in my heart, for I could wish that I myself were accursed, separated from Christ for the sake of my brethren, my kinsmen according to the flesh, who are Israelites, to whom belongs the adoption as sons and the glory and the covenants and the giving of the law and the temple service and the promises, whose are the fathers and from whom is the Christ according to the flesh, who is over all, God blessed forever. Amen. But it is not as though the word of God has failed, for they are not all Israel who are descended from Israel, neither are they all children because they are Abraham's descendants, but through Isaac your descendants will be named. That is, it is not the children of the flesh who are children of God, but the children of the promise are regarded as descendants. For this is a word of promise. At this time I will come, and Sarah shall have a son. And not only this, but there was Rebekah also when she had conceived twins by one man, our father Isaac. For though the twins were not yet born and had not done anything good or bad, in order that God's purpose according to his choice might stand, not because of works, but because of him who calls, it was said to her, the older will serve the younger, just as it is written, Jacob I loved, but Esau I hated. What shall we say then? There is no injustice with God, is there? May it never be. For he says to Moses, I will have mercy on whom I have mercy, and I will have compassion on whom I have compassion. So then, it does not depend on the man who wills or the man who runs, but on God who has mercy. For the scripture says to Pharaoh, for this very purpose I raised you up, to demonstrate my power in you, and that my name might be proclaimed throughout the whole earth. So then, he has mercy on whom he desires, and he hardens whom he desires. And now back to the book of Proverbs, 29th chapter, and the next to the last verse, verse 26. Many seek the ruler's favor, but justice for man comes from the Lord. Let us pray together. Lord God, we pray that you will impress your word upon us this evening, for we do not understand justice apart from you, nor do we understand your word except by your spirit, for the natural man does not receive the things of the spirit, neither can he know them, for they are spiritually discerned. And so, Lord, we call upon you to be our teacher this evening. We would beg that you would take the veil from our eyes, that we may behold your glory and our own sin and need of a Savior, and grant that you would be pleased to bring forth from our lips the praise that is due to you, for it is not of man who runs or who wills, but you who show mercy, and yet a mercy that is in accordance with justice. And so, Lord, this evening we pray once again that we would not be as many in our day who have gone after the idols of this day, even the idols of men, but that we might understand that justice comes from you and only from you. For we ask these things in the name of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, and for his sake. Amen. Thank you. Please be seated. Well, you might be able to tell that we're going to be speaking about justice this evening. The text says this, many seek the ruler's face or the ruler's favor, but justice for man comes from the Lord. Justice is a word that is used a great deal in our time. We have legislation that favors special interest groups being passed under the guise of what? Social justice. We have programs for the redistribution of wealth that are established and perpetuated under the guise of what? Economic justice. Criminals have been released and almost canonized. In South Africa, that is the case, under the pretext of justice. And God's word is scorned in what we would call visible churches, that is, professing churches. And the word is scorned and denied and rejected on the pretext of justice. How many times have you heard Christians say something that is clearly taught in the word that God does or doesn't do, and they say, well, that's just not just? Well, if God did it, Paul asks the question, is there any injustice with God? God forbid. So while justice as a word is heard extensively in our land, justice as a practice is rare in our land. I would say in our world, but I'm not all that familiar with the world, but what I am familiar with is right here. The verse before us this evening, I think, explains why that is so. We have people who believe, who have come to believe over a period of time, have come to believe the lie that justice comes from man. And in that belief, of course, the practice of justice has disappeared. So let us look to the text and let us once again find where we may go and must go for justice. First of all, before we do that, I want you to recognize your ambivalent approach to justice. And when I say you, I'm including me. We're ambivalent. That is, we're two-faced. We approach it with different motives depending upon our circumstances. I think you'll understand it as we go along. For instance, as men created in God's image, you long for justice. You see, we have all been created in the image of God, and because of that image that is not in our bodies, but rather in our spirits, we know and we recognize what is right and proper, and there is a longing within the human soul for justice to be done. That's why there is such a great appeal. Whenever you use the word justice, oh, it tugs at the strings, because who wants injustice to be done, right? We all want justice to be done. By the way, we'll get to this a little bit later also, I hope you understand that there is no other way to account for the concept of justice apart from God's existence and revelation. But why is there outrage, for instance, at the suicide of 39 individuals who died in strict accordance with their modern faith, which was an evolutionary faith in the technology of man, that great computer in the sky that was going to translate them to another planet through death? Why should there be any outrage at that? According to man's modern rule, that man determines what's right and wrong. Why should anybody say, you're wrong? What a terrible tragedy. No. But you see, there is an outrage, isn't there? Even in those who deny that there is a God with their lips, there is an outrage that such should be the case. And you can go on and look at your own experience. You have experienced indignation at injustice, haven't you? Our children, when they are small, express indignation at least what they perceive to be injustice. Whenever you hear the words, that's not fair, or that's not right, you see there's an appeal to this justice, this concept of justice. You have experienced indignation on occasions of public injustice. I don't know about you, but I was outraged, absolutely outraged, and I still am, that Los Angeles paid Rodney King, a criminal of the worst sort, pays him off. He never does a bit of time for all of his criminal activity for which he was apprehended. And the law officers who were enforcing the law are imprisoned. Now that's an outrage. Why is it in our own day, I am outraged, and I think you are too, that, and by the way, and I hope you understand here that what I am saying here is not to be construed in any sense of the term to condone any type of criminal behavior. But why is it that interracial crimes are considered more heinous than intra-racial crimes? Why is it that if a white man kills a black man, it's worse than a white man killing a white man? Why is that? Or why is it worse for a black man to kill a white man than a black man to kill a white man? Well, they're both heinous. You see how our thinking has come about, and yet somehow we have come to this notion that, well, and it was explained, and Bunny just mentioned this to me the other day, and it was really amazing. Here we had Rodney King, and of course that was a hate crime. That was a race crime because white cops beat a black motorist. But it wasn't a race crime when black rioters beat up white Reginald Denny. That was simply the expression of an understandable social condition. That's outrageous. You and I experience that, and so we can also. In these public occasions, we can see, indeed, that you and I can experience this indignation and injustice. And not only have you experienced this outrage public injustice, but you have also experienced indignation on occasions of personal injustice. One of the most vivid memories that I have, I don't recall how old I was, I think I was 12, maybe 13. That's looking back a few years. But I still remember very vividly, and maybe I shouldn't bring it up to you because my parents have made amends, but I was accused by my parents publicly of doing something that I didn't do. And of course, I couldn't defend myself at the time, but it is a very vivid memory. And I can remember thinking, boy, it's unjust. But as I mentioned last week, they could also come back to me and say, oh, I see. And how many times have you come to me and told us about the things that you've done wrong when we didn't catch you? Well, that's part of the other side of the equation. But I can remember it so vividly because there's this sense of frustration and great indignation and outrage because something outrageous and unjust has been done. And where does that come from? Well, that comes from this longing that we have for justice because we experience indignation at injustice. Also, on the other side of the coin, you have experienced elation at the execution of justice, haven't you? When the bad guy finally gets it. You know, you go. You can see it. I mean, it's very common. If you can find a movie that's worth going to, usually what happens is you have a good guy and you have a bad guy. Now, the bad guy, for a lot of the movie, may seem to get away with it, right? But what happens when the bad guy finally gets it? Yay! You know, everybody says, this is great. Yeah, the bad guy finally gets it. Why? Why does the whole crowd do that? Because we're created in the image of God, and we have a longing for justice. So as men created in God's image, you long for justice. That's one side of the coin, but I said we have an ambivalent approach to justice. As fallen men still bearing God's image, we fear justice, don't we? We long to see it done to the other guy, but we aren't certain that we want it done to us. You see, and particularly when we think about this in the great scheme of things, when we think that we have transgressed the law of a holy God, you see, that's what happens to us. We recognize that we have transgressed the law of a holy God. We have offended Him. And every man, and this is what I want to get across to you tonight, remember this, every man knows that he's offended a holy God. The atheist knows that he has offended a holy God. The agnostic knows that he has offended a holy God. The ones who are most vehement in their denials of the existence of God. It was, I think I mentioned to you, and I know I mentioned to you, but I want to recall to your attention again the debate that we heard between an atheist and a Christian apologist. This atheist just railed and railed against a God that he doesn't believe existed. You see, he really does, deep in his heart, understand that he has offended a holy God, and that's why he's trying to deny him. And so in Romans chapter 1, verses 18 through 20, we see there that the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all unrighteousness of men who suppress the truth in unrighteousness. Why do we suppress the truth in unrighteousness? Because we fear the wrath of a holy God. We not only recognize that we have offended a holy God, but we also recognize that our offense is worthy of death. At the end of that chapter, in the 32nd verse of Romans chapter 1, well, let's just look at it because I don't think I can give it to you properly. I might get close, but close is not good enough when you're handling Scripture. So let's go there. Speaking again of those who are idolaters, those who do not know the Lord, although they do know him in one sense, we read there, "And although they know the ordinance of God, that those who practice such things are worthy of death, they not only do the same, but also give hearty approval to those who practice them." The amazing thing is that many times the unbelievers have a more clear view of the proper sanctions for disobedience to God's law than do professing believers. So we recognize that we have offended a holy God. We recognize that our offense is worthy of death. And yet in spite of that, we suppress the truth in unrighteousness. So we have an ambivalent, a twofold approach to justice. So we need to keep that in mind as we look at this particular portion of Scripture. Secondly, your ambivalence leads you to seek justice from men. Because we know that we've offended a holy God and our offense is worthy of a death, we suppress the truth in unrighteousness. And one of the mechanisms that we use is we stop looking to God as the standard of justice and we look to men. Because if man is the standard of justice, we can change things. I've mentioned before, one of the mechanisms that we have found in the Western world to do away with crime is simply to redefine it. And so we can then boast that our crime rates have gone down because we've simply reduced the number of things that are illegal. One day, abortion is illegal, and then after a court of 9 men determines that it is now legal, presto, we no longer have the crime of abortion in the United States. Why? Because man has become the standard of justice. So looking to men for justice is common to humanity. Look at the text once again in Proverbs 29. Many seek the ruler's favor. It's a common thing. The word for favor is really the face, and you've seen it elsewhere. For instance, the word for showing preference, or that's not the word that I'm looking for here, favoritism, is to look upon the face of another. And so here what is happening, many men seek the face or seek the favor of the ruler. Why is that? Because in our day we've lost sight of the truth of the second part of the proverb, justice for man comes from the Lord. But we look to men for justice because, first, most think that there is no higher authority. Some do this out of a self-conscious unbelief. Refusing to acknowledge God, God gives them over to a reprobate mind and they erect themselves. They worship and serve the creature rather than the Creator. It's self-conscious. We cannot acknowledge God, but we must have some source of authority. And so therefore, we place man in that place of authority. We look to him for justice. And you see, that is the source of great tyranny, when men no longer think that there is a higher authority. Listen around you. Listen to your friends, your neighbors, your acquaintances, and you will find out that this is true. Nothing is right or wrong anymore. It is only legal or illegal. But isn't it amazing what a terrible system that is? You realize, of course, that a few years ago, you would have been pulled over and given a citation for going 65 miles an hour on Interstate 81. Now you can go 65 miles an hour on Interstate 81, and it's not illegal anymore. Tomorrow it may be 45 miles an hour. And then the year after that, it might be 85 miles an hour. What a fine standard of justice that is, isn't it? In some cases, they can simply make it retroactive, and something that was legal when you did it becomes illegal, but because you did it when it was legal, but it is illegal retroactively, you're guilty. That's a good way of getting rid of your enemies, isn't it? You see what happens when you entrust justice to men? It becomes arbitrary. But you see, that is the kind of thinking, because people think that there is no higher authority, and again, look around you, and your neighbors are all saying, well, it really doesn't matter, because men have said that this is the way it is. Many look to men in an effort to gain the advantage. There's no higher authority. So we have this changing guard. We have men who are in authority. And so we look to men in an effort not to seek justice, but what is called justice. We seek to gain the advantage. A lot has been said in the news lately about campaign contributions. You know what that is? That is a good illustration of many seeking the ruler's favor. If you can pay enough money, you can gain the advantage legally. Someone has described corporate campaign contributions. I believe it may have been Thomas Sowell, but I'm not certain. But described corporate campaign contributions as simply protection money paid by corporations for civil government just to leave them alone. You know what protection money is, children? It's probably still going on, but particularly back a number of years ago when the mafia was very prevalent, and probably still is, they're a little more sophisticated now. One of the ways that this criminal organization would collect money was they would go to shopkeepers in their district and they'd say, pay us whatever, $200 a month, $300 a month. In our day, it'd be more like, pay us $2,000 a month or $3,000 a month. And the shopkeeper would say, well, why should I do that? And the person who was representing the mafia would say, because if you don't, something's going to happen to your business. And what they were doing is saying, you pay us, and your windows won't be broken out, and your store won't be bombed, and we won't mess up your customers, and so on. See, what they're doing is they're saying, you pay us, or else you're going to pay. And what Thomas Sowell is saying, what happens with corporate campaign financing or contributions is they're going to both sides, because remember, nobody believes there's any higher authority except the Republicans and the Democrats, and they're saying, look, take our money, just don't hurt us. Just don't hurt us. Well, when there is no higher authority, that's what happens. Most men think there is no higher authority, and so what do? We look to man in an effort to gain the advantage. A system of justice that rests on sinful men is very easily manipulated. The unfortunate thing is, this is the third point here, that multitudes looking to men for justice ultimately dismantles justice. When man becomes the standard, And when all kinds of people begin to look to that standard as settling all things, then what happens is that justice crumbles under its own weight, or supposed justice. We have a litigious society where men no longer judge righteous judgments themselves, and so everything becomes a matter of dispute. Do you understand what I'm saying? When men no longer have one standard of justice that they can determine for themselves what is right and wrong, but must go to a human standard, then everything becomes open to debate and discussion, and the courts are filled with all kinds of frivolous lawsuits that bog down the process so that no longer can anyone get a hearing in a court. And there is no certainty, you see. There's no certainty about the decision that will be rendered because it's arbitrary. And so justice fails. So looking to men for justice is common to humanity, but you must also understand that your faith in man for justice is misplaced. That's where most people look, but it is a misplaced faith. Why is it misplaced? Well, there are a number of reasons. I'll just give you one, but two sides of it. First of all, the best of men are often unjust due to their limitations. The best of men are often unjust. Children, you know that. You know that your parents are not always right. We make wrong decisions. We don't know. We weren't there. You get into a fight with your brother and sister, and one of you says, he or she hit me first, and you say, it's the other way around. Mom and dad weren't there. They've got to make a decision. The easy decision is you're both fighting, you both get it. Doesn't matter who's first. Now, sometimes that's just cutting through the Gordian knot. We don't know what, well, you both must have done something wrong. But we don't know for certain, and sometimes we're wrong. I've told you this story, but I remember, I like to tell this one because my sister and I were home, and I, you know, I have to say I probably got smart with her. We were having a verbal argument, and she was getting smart with me, and I got smart with her, and she picked up a great big old huge magnifying glass and winged it at me, and I ducked. I ducked, and behind me was my parents' mirror. Okay? Broken mirror. Whose fault was it? Mine. I ducked. You know? We both got it. I got it because I ducked. She got it because she threw it. But you see, there was more to it than that, wasn't there? But we aren't always certain. The best of people are unjust at times due to our limitations. But you see, when a society begins to look to men for justice, and that is the highest authority, then the worst of men are often those vested with the robes of justice, not the best. It is the power seekers. When men are looking to men alone for justice, it is those who want power for the sake of power who often assume the robes of power. And again, you can read the story in Judges chapter 9, verses 7 through 15, about the judge Abimelech who kills his brothers so that he can assume the reins of power in Israel. And the one surviving brother tells the story about the trees wanting someone to rule over them, and they go to the olive tree, and the olive tree says, I'm too productive, I can't wait on this. And they keep on going down until finally they say to the bramble, you be our king. And the bramble says, I'll be your king, but you crossed me and you've had it. So the worst of men are those in that kind of a situation who wield the power. By the way, I don't want you to lose heart here, because I think, as I read to you, ultimately the course of history is not determined by powerful individuals. It is determined by faithful people whom the world never has heard of, who are simply faithful to God. Okay, so our ambivalence leads us to seek justice from men. That's a misplaced hope and a misplaced faith. Thirdly, in contrast to this, your God requires, or, and you'll notice I put a slash or maybe two spaces there. I didn't know whether to. It's both, because it is both a requirement and a privilege, but your God requires and invites you to find justice in Him. You see, this is the contrast. Many seek the ruler's favor. Don't you be like that, the writer of the Proverbs is saying. But justice for man comes from the Lord. So He requires us to find justice from Him. He invites us to do so. Why is that? Because He is just Himself. Will not the judge of all the earth do right? That's the question. You see, God alone defines justice. You cannot determine what is just or unjust apart from God Himself. There is no injustice with God, but you cannot define justice apart from His Word. You cannot understand justice apart from Him. And because God is the one who defines justice and who is justice, to take Him out of the loop and to say He has nothing to do with it is to destroy justice. So if we would find any justice in our own lives as individuals or in our corporate lives as families or as communities, then we must understand that justice comes from God alone. And now I hope you are seeing why there is no justice in the land, why there's only injustice, because as a covenant-breaking people, we have rejected God in the land. So He is just Himself. People approach that passage that we read from Romans, the 9th chapter, about Esau before he was born. Before they could do anything, God said, "Jacob have I loved, Esau have I hated." And you know what the response of modern man is because he makes himself the judge of all things? "That's not fair! That's unjust! I won't serve a God like that." Is that right? So you have taken to yourself to define what is justice in defiance of the God who is just. Is there any injustice with God? God forbid. You see, that's the problem. We are rebellious at heart against all that God does. We say, in answer to the question, "Will not the judge of all the earth do right?" We say, "No, He won't. We can't trust Him." And so who do we trust? Bill Clinton. That's frightening, isn't it? But you could put me in there, too. And you have about the same thing. Who do we trust? Brent Bradley. Now that's comfort for your souls, isn't it? He's just Himself. But not only is He just Himself, but He is the justifier of sinners. Praise God for that. Isn't it remarkable that the God who is just is the justifier of sinners? Will you turn with me to Romans chapter 3? Keep your hand there in Proverbs 29 because we're going back there. Romans chapter 3. This great passage about being justified apart from the works of the law. Verse 21, "But now apart from the law, the righteousness of God has been manifested, being witnessed by the law and the prophets." It's nothing new, folks. It was preached from the very beginning. "Being witnessed by the law and the prophets, even the righteousness of God through faith in Jesus Christ for all those who believe. For there is no distinction. For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God, being justified as a gift by His grace through the redemption which is in Christ Jesus, whom God displayed publicly as a propitiation in His blood through faith. This was to demonstrate His righteousness, because in the forbearance of God He passed over the sins previously committed. For the demonstration, I say, of His righteousness at the present time, that He might be just and the justifier of the one who has faith in Jesus. And the remarkable thing is that you and I, who are sinners, who deserve the wrath and curse of God, you see, are justified by the grace of God, but in accordance to his justice. What I'm saying there is God didn't just say, oh, well, I'm in a good mood, so I'm going to forgive some of the sins of the people or all of the sins of some of the people. But rather, he does so in strict accordance by fulfilling all the demands of his holy justice. God's justice requires the death penalty for violations of his law. God's justice is satisfied by Christ's substitutionary atonement. That's what propitiation is. It is the satisfaction of the just wrath of God. And then, when God has justified us by grace through faith, God's justice is that which guarantees your pardon for all eternity, because God is just. He will not force you to pay what Christ has paid. You see, that's how come we who have come to fear justice now come to love justice, because God in justice justifies sinners. And I praise God that he's just and not arbitrary and capricious, because it is his very justice which gives me the assurance of salvation, for Christ has died. And that resolves my fear. Therefore, being justified by grace through faith, we have peace with God. And having resolved our fear of God's justice, he then sets us free to yearn once again for justice with sincere hearts. So he is just himself. He is the justifier of sinners. And he is the only sure source of justice for men. Again, go back to the verse. Many seek the ruler's favor, but justice for man, not for Christians alone. Justice for man as man comes from the Lord. The only hope for justice in the world is found in submission to his revealed law. I heard a rather chilling little blurb on the way home from work last week. An atheist had called into one of the talk shows that I will listen to when I'm on my way home, and he was rejoicing that the speech of Christians is being restricted in the marketplace. He was speaking against, and I don't know that it's a very good idea, but there is a proposed legislation to have a freedom of religion amendment. We have one already. It's called the First Amendment. But there is an amendment being proposed, and this man called in and he says, it's about time that foolishness and ignorance is silenced in our land. And he was just rejoicing in it. And he did so on the basis of the grounds that of all the atrocities that have been done in the name of religion. But I want to remind you again, and there are some things in Christianity's past that we ought not to be proud of. But I want you to understand that those things which are done in the name of Christ, which are indeed atrocities, were done contrary to the teachings of Scripture. Those things which have been done as atrocities in the name of another religion other than Christ, and especially in the name of humanism, have been done in accordance with the teachings of that religion. Do you understand the difference? Christians, when they commit atrocities, are not being Christian. Humanists, when they commit atrocities, are being humanists. You understand that? And so you see, those who long for a world without God and without the teaching of the Word of God are inherently longing with all their heart for the perpetration of injustice. And that's intolerable. But what we are to understand is that God alone in Christ is the only sure source of justice for men. So what does that lead us to? First of all, there are several ways in which you ought to respond. You ought to give thanks to the Lord for his standard of justice, that he has given us a standard. He has given us the ability to judge righteous judgments. The world does not understand those things. If you go back to the 28th chapter You read this, verse 5, 28 and verse 5. Evil men do not understand justice, but those who seek the Lord understand all things. You want to know why we don't have justice in the land? Because we keep on putting evil men and expect them to determine what is just and unjust. It is not an evil man, one who rejects the rule of God in his life, that is able to, he doesn't understand the concept of justice. The only one who understands the concept of justice is one who self-consciously places in submission to the God who is just and in submission to the standard of justice, which is the Word of God. We are required to judge righteous judgments. Second thing you're to do, you're to pray for God's justice to prevail in the world. And I would submit to you that you have good ground to do so. The Lord Jesus said, if you ask anything in my name, according to my will, it will be given to you. And just what is it? How is it that Christ has told us to pray? Our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. How can you pray that and not pray for justice to prevail in the world? If you go back or forward, if you're still in Proverbs, to the book of Isaiah chapter 2, and there are a lot of other portions that we could take you to, but Isaiah 2 is a tremendous portion because it speaks to us of the age of the Messiah, the kingdom age in which we live. And in verse 2 and following, we read this, "Now it will come about that in the last days the mountain of the house of the Lord will be established as the chief of the mountains. It will be raised above the hills, and all the nations will stream to it. And many peoples will come and say, 'Come, let us go up to the mountain of the Lord, to the house of the God of Jacob.' Why? That he may teach us concerning his ways, and that we may walk in his paths. For the law will go forth from Zion, and the word of the Lord from Jerusalem, and he will judge between the nations, and will render decisions for many peoples, and they will hammer their swords into plowshares, their spears into pruning hooks. Nation will not lift up sword against nation, and never again will they learn war." What is the great hope of the kingdom? It is that he will judge between nations. He'll render the decisions. The law will go forth, and in other places, we see that he will not rest until justice goes forth to the islands of the nations. Can you pray for it? Certainly. How is it going to come about? It's going to come about by the effective preaching and believing of the gospel. That's how it's going to come about. But that's what we're supposed to pray for. To pray for God's justice in Christ to prevail in the world. And the third thing that you ought to do is you ought to rest in God's justice in the face of injustice. Rest in the certainty that while things may be out of kilter for a time in this world, that it is all going to be set right. Will not the Lord of all the earth do right? And the answer to that question, of course, is that he will. So we may endure. And one last passage which we will close with is 1 Peter chapter 2. Because I think this is the application that we have from Scripture itself. This is in the account where he is giving instructions about relationships in the family and also domestic relationships, slaves and servants to their masters. 1 Peter chapter 2. Let's see if I can get there. Servants, be submissive. 2:18. Servants, be submissive to your masters with all respect. And then notice these next words. Not only to those who are good and gentle, but also to those who are unreasonable. For this finds favor if, for the sake of conscience toward God, a man bears up under sorrows when suffering unjustly. For what credit is there if, when you sin and are harshly treated, you endure it with patience? But if when you do what is right and suffer for it, you patiently endure, this finds favor with God. For you have been called for this purpose, since Christ also suffered for you, leaving you an example for you to follow in his steps, who committed no sin, nor was any deceit found in his mouth. And while being reviled, he did not revile in return. While suffering, he uttered no threats, but kept entrusting himself to him who judges righteously. What is it when we face injustice in the world? We keep committing ourselves to him who judges righteously. Bunny always, and I try to remind her, but Bunny will frequently become frustrated with the way things are in the world. And she'll say, it's this longing for justice, and here he is, he's getting away with it. And my response is, no, he's not. It appears that he's getting away with it, but he is not. We must keep on committing ourselves to him who judges righteously. Whence justice? Where does it come from? If you're looking to man, you're going to be disappointed. If you're looking to elections, you're going to be disappointed. If you're looking to all of these other things, you're going to be disappointed. Where does justice come from? Justice for man comes from the Lord. Look there, and you will find justice that satisfies your soul, that satisfies your life, and endures for all eternity. Let's pray together. Great God, our Father, you are the one who has called us to yourself. You are the just one and the justifier of sinners. And we bless you and praise you and thank you that you have given us a standard, that you have given to us life and health, that you have given to us the Lord Jesus Christ and have reconciled us to yourself. Lord, forgive us for our frustration. Forgive us for our sinful impatience. And we beg that you would be pleased to grant us that ability to rest in you. We pray, O Lord, that you might cause us to rejoice and also